Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians and chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. As is usually the case, we have a lot to go over. We'll just cover what we can this morning. We're going to pick back up at Philippians chapter number 3, verse 20. We began to look at this verse last week. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can, again, set aside a little bit of time here, this next little bit, to study Your Word, to allow Your Word to remind us that as we look around this life, what we see, what we're experiencing right now, that all of this is very temporary. Even though sometimes it appears that it goes on and on and on, it's just very temporary relative to eternity. And that you present to us this wonderful truth here, that what we are to be doing is to be looking for, we're to be expecting, longing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and take us home. And we're certainly looking forward to that day. So we ask that as we think about these passages together this morning, that we might be strengthened and encouraged and edified. In Christ's name we beseech thee. Amen. All right, a couple of things to keep. By the way, how did your week go this week?
Great.
Some not so good, some like that, kind of a concept. Okay. Do you find yourself sometimes seeming like that with all the stuff that's going on in the world, not only here in the U.S., but through the whole world, sometimes it just seems to keep going on and on and on and on and on and on. And is it ever going to be resolved? Well, is it?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. It's important that we as believers, that we remember where our confidence is to be placed, where our hope is to be found, where our assurance comes from. And of course, that's not from the world, it's not from the government, it's not from even something here in California, even something as important as a recall, okay? You guys understand what I'm saying? That in the end, as long as it's the present dispensation of grace, it's the present evil world. Satan is the god of this world. You take one bad guy out, another one's going to fill his place. Because of the nature of the present dispensation of grace itself. Not the nature of heaven and the message from heaven to earth, because that's a message of grace and peace. But the god of this world, Satan himself, is why right now you see the confusion, the corruption, the chaos. And that's been going on really not only for the last 2,000 years, but really since the fall. So it's important for us to always renew our mind by allowing the Scripture to remind us, where is our hope? Who is our hope? Where are we to be having confidence in? Because, listen, you're witnessing right before your very eyes. You're witnessing the world falling apart. I mean, to a degree and in a way that us in our lifetime, we never witnessed before, okay? And yet, even though the world about us is falling apart, it really shouldn't take us by surprise, because it's the present evil world, Satan's god of this world. The only hope that the world has is not a particular party, not a particular form and type of a government, it's the Word of God.
Amen.
You as believers, you as members, us as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, we are the staying force.
Yes.
We are the power of God on planet Earth today to hold back, as it were, the Paul talks about the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. It's been working 2,000 years. But where the presence of the body of Christ on planet Earth is preventing it from going to its natural end, which will be the precipitation, the bringing forth of the man of sin who becomes the son of perdition. So the fact that the church, the body of Christ, is still here on planet Earth is evidence that from heaven to earth, the ministry of reconciliation is still in effect. We are still God's ambassadors on the earth. And by the way, despite... What's that? By the way, despite any government in any war in all of history leaving its citizens behind, at the rapture, God is not going to leave any member of the body of Christ behind.
Amen.
You understand that?
Amen.
God's not going to leave anybody behind. You read a passage like this, and the topic this morning is, of course, about the great change. The great, in political terms, it's called the great... What are people saying? The great what? They're calling it the great reset. That's what they say is happening out there, those that are supposedly behind the great reset. Well, listen, God has got a great reset coming for you, as known as the body of Christ, okay? That's pretty good, okay? And it's a reset in a good way, okay? And if you look at Philippians chapter 3 once again, there's a great reset that God is going to effect, okay? And it's not about politics, it's not about economics, things like that. It's a great, great change that's going to happen from vile to... vile to glorious. What you talk about a reset, man? And really, reset really doesn't even do it justice. It's going to be a great change. He says here at verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And what's He going to do? He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We're going to look at some things in these verses this morning with some parallel passages. This thing about when it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look." We look. We are, as believers, we're supposed to be looking for something. Okay? Right? We're supposed to be looking for a specific event involving a specific person from a specific locatable place. We're supposed to be looking for an event. And one of the things that this passage speaks about, verse 21, "who shall change." When that event happens, there's a great change that's going to come. And that's not like you give someone a dollar and they give you 25 cents back. That's not change. Okay. We're talking about a change that is vile to glorious. You see that? "Who shall change our vile body." And we do want to talk about this thing about this, the glorious and the glory. We're going to try to cover those things and more this morning in the time that we have remaining. But let's go back and review again. Look at verse 20 when he says, "Our conversation is in where?" Our conversation is where? Do you understand how radical, how radically different it was for the Apostle Paul to say things like, "Our conversation is in heaven." For him to say things like that, "We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." That we've been raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places. Friends, that was radical new information. No one ever, since Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when God conveyed information about their death, so technically we should say Genesis 3, because that's when death came upon all men. But no one since the book of Genesis, when God conveyed information about death and then information about resurrection, they were never told that when they died, they were going to die and go to heaven. No one was ever told that in the Old Testament. The focus of God's activity in the Old Testament was always which realm, heaven or earth? It was the earth. Abraham was promised the earth. Remember when Joseph told his descendants that when he died, he said, "Don't bury me in Egypt. Take me over to that land over there." Why did Joseph want his bones over in that land?
When he
He wanted to be resurrected over in the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believed in physical bodily resurrection on this earth. God promised the land. He promised the earth to Abraham's descendants forever. That means they had to be raised on the earth and live on the earth forever. They were never told back then that when they died, they could expect to go in heaven. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks things about heaven, He says, lay not up your treasures on the earth, lay them up in heaven. That's because heaven was going to come to the earth. It was going to be the days of heaven on the earth. The kingdom was going to come from the God of heaven to the earth. See that? So when the Apostle Paul comes along and talks about these things, about you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Prince, how are you going to get there? How is someone who's got an earthly body, and even in resurrection, the type of body they were going to have was going to be a terrestrial, one bound and limited to the earth, how are you going to get out there forever? Right? Look at this passage with me in the book of Psalms. Psalms 115. Look at Psalms 115. Look at Psalms 115. And then you're also going to want to get Psalms 8. You're going to get Psalms 115 and you're going to get Psalms 8. Look at this. Look at Psalms 115, verse 16. Psalms 115, verse 16. Notice what it says here. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. See how clear that is? So, are there creatures other than the Godhead that actually live out there in outer space, in the heavens? Yeah. Yes, there are. Okay. What kind of creatures are there? They're angels. Okay. And among the angelic race, there are at least a few divisions. You've got the seraphim, the cherubim. Book of Revelation, very interesting. You have those 24 elders. That's interesting. They're already out there. Okay. That's kind of cool. But you see a passage like that, and he says, the heaven and even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men. Look with me to Psalms 8 then. This thing about man. Psalms 8, he says this, verse 4, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Relative to angels, is man as a created being, are they lower or higher than angels? Lower. They're lower. You see that there? And you can see at verse 6, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. That's why God created man. Verse 6 is the statement as to why God made man. God made man for the express purpose to have man, to give to man the dominion over the works of God's hands, over the earth. He talks about all things under their feet, sheep, oxen, the beasts of the field, and so on. So when God created man, it was always His intention that man would be the monarch of the planet. Adam and Eve were to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, replenish it. They were to run the whole earth on behalf of God and do so forever, 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 forever. Of course, sin entered in. Because sin entered in, death came in, and it's the demand and necessity of resurrection. So they were going to be raised from the dead to live on the earth forever. Well, then where does Paul come along with this idea of you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Yeah, that's new information. Okay? So when you come back to Philippians chapter number 3 here, and we talked about this last week, when in Philippians chapter number 3, verse 20, when he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Everything about us as members of the church, the body of Christ, everything about us, not our connection with Adam, but our identity in Christ as members of the church, the body of Christ, everything about us originates from God's plan and purpose in the heavenly places. Heaven is real. And we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back from a known locatable place, heaven, to take us from a known, locatable, identifiable place, Earth. We're going to meet Him in the air, and He's going to take us into glory. Now, why should we believe that? Because it says so. Not because you've experienced it. You realize you haven't experienced it yet, right? Okay. The reason we should believe these things is because God said so. Not because George Lucas. Is he the guy who wrote the Star... Who's the one that wrote the Star Wars movies? Was that Lucas? Is that who that was? Okay. No, you don't believe what he says. Okay. You believe it because the Word of God says it here. All right. And that verse says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior." Look for the Savior. Can you think of another verse that we, as a natural, logical connection, to put with the word "look" over in Paul's epistles? What is it, Tom?
Titus.
It's over to Titus. Turn with me over to the book of Titus. This is a natural, logical, reasonable, and definitely the connection to make. Look over to Titus chapter number 2 here. Look at Titus in chapter number 2, and you can see it. It's verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope. Now, we're going to come back to that verse momentarily. Let's get the whole flow here. Go back to verse 11. So, Titus 2:11, and it says this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What's that verse conveying? What's that verse about? That's the entering into history, the dispensation of the grace of God. God interrupted history. He interrupted the prophetic program. And heaven to earth revealed, that is through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he revealed, as that verse says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That verse doesn't say hath justified all. It says it's appeared to all. You see the difference there? That verse isn't telling you everyone got saved. That verse is telling you everyone can get saved. God ushered in a brand new dispensation. And the very name of it, dispensation of grace, declares the nature of the dispensation. That's why salvation is by grace, not by works. That's why we learn to live under grace. Grace reigns, things like that. So you can see at verse 11, here he's reminding Titus about the entering in of this dispensation of grace that appeared to all men. Now watch verse 12. Teaching, what's the next word there? Who's the us? That's the believer. So you see a distinction between all men and us. Now, anyone in the all men can become a member of the us. Yes?
Yes.
How?
By believing
what?
Blood,
the blood of Christ. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. When you trust that, you go from the pool, as it were, of all men to the limited group, the church, the body of Christ, the us. That's a pretty important change, don't you think? All right. So that same grace that appeared to all men now teaches those who are in the body of Christ. It teaches us some things. Let's see what it teaches us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why does it teach us that there's a certain way we ought to live? Why does it teach us that? Why does it teach us that we need to live differently now that we're believers compared to how we used to live?
It honors God.
What's that?
It honors God.
It honors God. Excellent. Excellent. What's that? Because of who we have become as members of this us, the body of Christ. We are His ambassadors. We are God's spokesman on the earth. As ambassadors of heaven, earth is not our home. It's not our long home. It's our temporary home. We all understand that. Heaven is our long home, our eternal home, as it were. And while we are here, God has left His ambassadors on planet Earth to continue to reach out to the all men to whom the grace of God has appeared. Because God's will is what? That all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So not only does grace teach us that we need to conduct our lives consistent with who we are in Christ, but there's another question we need to ask, and that is, how does grace teach us to do that? How does grace work?
It's a walk of faith.
A walk of faith? What do you mean by that?
Letting God's Word
do what?
Rule.
Work in us. Let it rule in our hearts. The how of that grace teaches us, what does grace that appeared to all men constantly reveal to us about our need, our condition? Anything that we have in Christ, did we get it because we were worthy of it?
No.
Did we get it because we were good people?
No.
Did we get it because we paid a certain amount?
No.
Did we get it because of certain associations that we had with big shots in the world kind of a thing? Did we get it because of influence, power, wealth, authority, passing some laws, being elected or being dethroned or whatever? Did we become members of the body of Christ because of any of that? No human merit at all. Look at how he says it in chapter 3 of Titus. Titus chapter number 3, watch verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and that's toward all mankind. The fact that God, instead of... Everybody look up here, watch this. Instead of... Let me say it different. Let's say that in early Acts there, Acts 7, 8, that history continued on the same track that it was on in early Acts. What would have been the next major event to have hit human history there in early Acts? It would have been that wrath. Understand that? The Daniel 70th week. The Gentiles had been given up by God all the way back since Genesis 11 and 10 and 11. But and hence, they were deserving of wrath and judgment all along. There in early Acts, when Israel committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, now you had not only the Gentiles worthy of wrath and judgment since Genesis 11. This history, Israel, found themselves in that exact condition in which the next major prophetic event was going to be entering into the tribulation period, the seventh week of Daniel. If that program had continued, where would time be right now, right today? Okay, some of y'all said we'd be in the kingdom. You need to clarify that.
A thousand year reign.
Would we be in the thousand year reign?
No.
We'd be what? You'd be past the thousand-year reign. History would... The thousand-year reign of Christ would have ended over 1,000 years ago.
Sure.
History would already be in the new heaven and the new earth. Garrett, go ahead.
And we wouldn't actually be in it at all.
We wouldn't be in it at all.
No, we
would
not.
Wow. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. The grace of God came along and ushered in a message that it turns out that even though God had not spoken at all about redeeming and cleansing the heavens, that God all along had a plan and a purpose to form a creature that would fill the heavens. By the way, independent of the rebellion. Because it was His plan and purpose before, as long as He's been God. So independent of the rebellion, God had a plan and a purpose to form a creature that would be the very manifestation in glorified human flesh of His glorified, wonderful Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're a part of. And grace keeps telling us again and again and again in so many different ways that you didn't become a member of this because you were worthy of it. You didn't become a member of this because you paid money, you bought the right lotto ticket, you were an influencer, you had friends in right places. No, we were guilty, hell-bound, hell-deserving, justly so, sinners. And it was the blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary there, and His resurrection 3 days later, upon which God looks to justify you and me. Grace keeps telling us again and again and again. Look at how He says it. Are you in Titus chapter 3, verse 5? Grace keeps telling us in so many different ways, Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That is how grace teaches us to live accordingly, appropriately. We're not seeking and desiring to live accordingly and appropriately in order to get, but because we already have. The one is where we put forward the energy, the effort to try to attain and gain and maintain and hold on to. That's self. That's the flesh. The other, God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Truly, our God is a God of grace, but He's a merciful God. And while grace also teaches us, go back to chapter number 2 now, while grace also teaches us, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And when He says present world, friends, it's a present evil world, all right? You know that, right? But grace, that same grace that teaches us how we ought to live in an appropriate way and teaches us the how of the resource to do it, you know what else it teaches us? It teaches us we're supposed to be looking for something. Look at that. We're supposed to be looking for that. And He says here that, what kind of hope?
Blessed.
That blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now think about that phrase there. That word looking for. Looking for. Let me use like an illustration. Sometimes you'll see things on some of your Twitter feeds or whatever on your phone and everything where a little girl or a little boy that their mom or their dad or both were in the military, so they were overseas. And then the mom or the dad shows up at the airport or at the home where the child was, and the child is just jumping up and down, you know, just so excited to see mommy and daddy. You see, and they just run and they hug each other, that kind of thing. And the idea that that child, that expectation that I will see mommy or dad and daddy again, they promised me they're going to come back, I'm going to see them. So that child looking with anticipation and expectation and excitement, knowing it's going to happen one day. Listen, friends, that's the sense of the word looking for. We're to be looking for it with expectation, anticipation, enthusiasm, excitement. Friends, it's going to happen.
Amen.
How do you know it's going to happen? Because it says so. Think about how awful it would be for that mom or that dad of that little child to say, "Watch for me. I'm going to come back. And I'm going to hug you again and kiss you again. We'll play in the park again. I'm going to come back for you." And yet in the back of that person, that adult's mind, they knew they never intended to. You'd call that cold and heartless. Understand this. If God, instead of having history continue, bringing in the tribulation period, and then sending Christ back to this earth to set up His kingdom, and giving to Christ what's rightfully His, God says, "Son, I'm going to give it to you one day. You're going to get it one day. You're going to be King of kings and Lord of lords over this earth. But son, we've got something different we're going to do. We're going to postpone all that on purpose. For the purpose being ushering in an amnesty, a period of grace and peace We're going to offer it to all the world. And any of those who will believe, we're going to form this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Would God have on purpose postponed Jesus Christ being established and set up as the rightful heir to this earth? Would He have on purpose postponed that, ushered in the dispensation of grace, only to abandon it in the end?
No.
Would that make any sense at all?
No.
Just as sure as the fact that in history the grace of God had an appearance to all men and is still here today. Just as sure as chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Just as sure as it says the grace came into human history. And just as sure as that same grace teaches us that there is a certain way to live and a certain resource out of which to live, so too that same grace tells us we are to be looking for, anticipating, expecting, longing for, listening for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and take us home.
Amen.
To be with Himself in the heavenly places. It is a guarantee. You can count on it. You can say, as they say, bank on it, right? Because that's not, you can't really say that nowadays because the whole banking system is about to crash, okay? Kind of a concept, okay? Did someone say crypto? Anyway, Ken, go ahead quickly. Titus 1:2. Let's look at that. Ken says he wants to bring up Titus 1:2. That's a good thing to bring up, Titus. Ken, thank you. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that what? Cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, God made a promise, and His promise that Christ is going to come back. I'll just go to chapter 2 there again. Look at what He says at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. The word blessed hope, friends, that's an event. It's an event that's actually going to happen. It's every bit as real as the entering in of the dispensation of grace. That blessed hope is the event that's going to end the dispensation of grace. Real quickly, when He says looking for that blessed hope, real quickly, what are some reasons that He, by the Holy Spirit, would call it blessed? What's going to be blessed about it? What's that? Okay, one is we're going to get a new body. That's pretty. That's a pretty blessed event. Good, what else? He's going to take us to glory. That's another reason. Good. What else? What's another reason it's a blessed hope? We will be in those heavenly places where we have all spiritual blessings in those heavenly places. Good. Good. What else? What's another?
Out of the evil present world.
We're going to be out of this present evil world.
Amen.
It's a blessing. It's going to get us out of here, as it were. For eternity. Why else would He call it a blessed hope? He's going to get us out of these vile bodies and change us to glorious bodies. Why else? Rich, go ahead. What's that? What? Because we're in the one who is blessed. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why else is it a blessed hope? See, you can just come up with multiple reasons why it's called the blessed hope. It's going to happen before the resumption of the prophecy program. We're delivered from the wrath to come, the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. So multiple reasons why he calls it looking for that blessed hope. The most significant, most important being that we're looking for, the great God and our Savior. The great God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're still there in Titus chapter number 2 there, are you?
Yes.
Watch this now. We're looking for the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 14. Who gave Himself for us. There's the cross. That He might redeem us from all iniquity. There's the rapture. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There's the ages to come, including the judgment seat of Christ and eternity. He's going to take and present us to Himself and in turn to the Father a purified people. Isn't that something? Grace teaches us to be looking for His coming. To be looking for that. Every day to be anticipating it. Listen, Paul wrote this over 2,000 years ago. If he led Titus, and Titus who was to teach his group there these things, if he led Titus back then to be looking for the event back then, you think we might be a little closer to it time-wise today? And I understand, in dispensation of grace, we're not under a time schedule. One of the major differences between the mystery program and the prophecy program is God repeatedly in the prophecy program worked under time schedules. Remember their captivity in Egypt, the 7th book of Daniel, things like that, the 40 years in the wilderness. In the prophecy program, He consistently, regularly worked with time schedules. Book of Revelation, tribulation period, 7 years and all that kind of stuff, right? 1,000 year. In the dispensation of grace, He's never given a time schedule. Because it was a mystery. It wasn't a timed thing. It was a growth, a development, a production thing. He's going to produce and is producing the church, the body of Christ. Come back with me if you would. I know I'm running out of time way too fast here. Where are we going now? We're going to go over to... Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. Look at verse 14, 2:14. Who gave Himself for us. There's the cross. That He might redeem us from all iniquity. There's the rapture. See that? He gave Himself for us at the cross. He's not going to abandon the body of Christ now. He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. Quickly, if you would, I want you to pick up a word here. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the what? Glorious. Take that word glorious now and come back with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. The word glorious. The word glorious. Okay? The word glorious. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the major theme through this entire chapter is resurrection. Bodily, actual, real bodily resurrection. Okay? And the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15, he addresses a question that had come up about resurrection. Verse 35, it says this, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Now watch Paul give the details. He says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." There is no such thing as resurrection if there isn't death. You see that there? "That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." For the believer, when you die physically, that is not your end. By the way, same for the unbeliever. But theirs is going to be very different, their eternity. He says, "And that which thou sowest not that body that be, but bare grain, that it might be chance of wheat or some of the grain, but God giveth to the body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fish of fishes, and another of birds." What's the difference between the flesh of a man, the flesh of fish, and the flesh of birds? Between the flesh. What's the difference between the flesh of those creatures? It's all carbon based. You can eat a fish. You can eat the flesh of a bird. You could eat the flesh of a man, but don't. Anyway, all right. But it's all the same flesh, but what's the difference? The difference between the flesh of a man, the flesh of a fish, the flesh of a bird is what? It's where it lives. It's the realm in which it lives the primary time of his life. He says this, verse 40, "There are also celestial," that's going to be the heavenly bodies, "and bodies terrestrial," that's the earth. But the glory of the one, keep the word glory now, "the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in..." What does it say there? It's raised in glory. For time's sake, jump ahead to verse 49. He says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, and we do even to this day." We bear Adam's image. Yes? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Now come back with me, if you would, over to the book of Philippians. Not every member of the body of Christ is going to experience physical death. But all members of the body of Christ, whether or not they experience physical death, we are all going to be changed. You go back to Philippians chapter number 3, and he says this, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall what?"
Change.
He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His what? His glorious body. You think that's why He calls it? He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It's a glorious appearing. Not just because Christ is going to come and appear in glory, but He's going to change our vile body, that they're going to be fashioned like His, what kind of body? His glorious body. Friends, what's that? That is His glory plan. Ephesians chapter number 1. He's going to bring to pass His plan called glory. You see that? He's going to change His vile body. I got a question for you. We saw in 1 Corinthians, we read it really fast, just because time gets away from us every Sunday. He says it's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption, right? It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. So there's certainly the sense of, when we think of this body as a vile body, what do we usually think of it? Why would He call it a vile body?
Capable of death.
Capable of death, sin, self, all that kind of stuff. It's a vile body.
Corruption,
corrupt. Listen, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how many years you've been walking by faith, trusting God's Word, growing in His grace, what is still true about your body, your present body? It's vile. Think about that. See, sometimes people have the idea that the goal of Christianity is human betterment. That the goal of Christianity is power of positive thinking. The goal of Christianity is to make people better people. No. You can make people better people, but without Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. Better people. When you see, I'm going to say some things here, and this might get some people upset, but hey, that's nothing new, right? When you have the mega churches, and not only mega churches, but when you have the mega churches that the fundamental message that they're preaching is the same thing as a Tony Robbins conference, friends, that's not the goal of Christianity. That's not the purpose. You have people going to those mega churches years after year after year after year. I mean, years of a lifetime, and never, ever even seen that they were guilty, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners. They're spending a lifetime trying to improve the flesh. The only answer for the flesh is the cross of Christ. It's death. Tony Robbins doesn't preach the gospel of the grace of God. And none of those big name powerful preachers in those massive churches, they're not preaching the right gospel either, friends. When Paul says in that verse, he's going to change our vile body. He himself had been preaching over 30 years by that point, and he still considers his body to be a body, a vile body. Don't trust the flesh. Don't look at your life as a believer thinking, oh man, I've gotten so much better now, God must be happy. No, He's always been happy with Jesus Christ. Find your peace and joy and rest in Christ. In the immediate context, however, of Philippians, were the Philippian believers all living in sin and selfishness and things like that? They weren't at all, were they? They had a little trouble. But in the immediate context, why therefore does he refer to the body as a vile body in Philippians? What's the chapter here? Chapter 3 in Philippians. What's the great struggle? What's the great battle we've been through in chapter number 3 of Philippians here? It's the battle. Look with me to chapter 3. There it is. Who said it? Someone said it? Okay. Look at this. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The reason this body is a vile body is because it is constantly wanting us to have confidence in the flesh. The great battle, the great struggle between, am I going to place my confidence in my flesh, my ability, my efforts, or am I going to see that the greatest power, the greatest strength, the greatest resource I have is when I am weak, when I don't have any strength, when I abandon confidence in myself. He's going to come and change this vile body. He's going to come and end that battle described in Philippians chapter number 3 when He takes us out of here. And He's going to fashion our bodies. He says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His... What kind of body?
Glorious.
A glorious body. Let's kind of bring this all to a close. I need a few more verses. We're going to bring this to a close. Have you ever stopped and thought about, and I'm sure you have, what exactly was Christ's glorious body like? After all, after His resurrection, in fact, at His resurrection, remember, when the stone was rolled away from the tomb, why was the stone rolled away?
So they could get in.
So people could get in. Not so He could get out. How did He get out of that tomb without the stone being rolled away? He just went right through the rock. He could appear and disappear at will. He could eat or not eat. He could obviously walk with the disciples. He taught them. He spoke. They could hug. They could fish together, whatever. All kinds of things. But you know, the day of His resurrection, He told the woman, He said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father or your Father." That was early in the morning. Just a few hours later, He tells the disciples, "Come, put your hands in my hands." And that means they could touch Him. That means He had been to the Father's throne and back within just a few short hours. There is something pretty cool about a body like that. Wouldn't you say? That kind of speed, that kind of travel, that kind of ability, that kind of a distance. But even in those glimpses that you see of the Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection and that 40-day seminar, even those glimpses do not give you the full picture of His glorious body. I'm going to use two verses to give us a little kind of... You're going to open a window and you're going to see it and then close it back, okay? Just to see a picture of the difference between His glorious earthly body that could do those things and a glorious heavenly body. I want you to go with me over to Matthew 17. Go to Matthew 17 and you're going to go to Acts 26. Matthew 17, you're going to go to Acts 26. And then we'll finish up somewhere. Okay, Colossians and Thessalonians, okay. Where did I say? I said Matthew 17 and Acts what?
26.
Thank you, yeah. Okay, Acts 26. Watch this. Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John up with Him to the mount that we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? And notice how He appears. So, Matthew 17:1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Pretty impressive, wouldn't you say? Pretty spectacular, pretty amazing. It's like He's kind of peeling back, kind of some of the flesh, and out comes the shining light of who He actually is. You see that there? It says He was transfigured, and His face did shine as the Son. See that there? Turn with me to Acts 26. Look over to Acts 26. When the Lord Jesus Christ later appeared at a different event here to the Apostle Paul, look at verse 13, 26:13. At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven. What's that next phrase say? Above the brightness of the sun. The glory that that Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul was a brighter glory. One that excelled in glory in comparison with the glory that Christ manifested at the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm saying when you look at those two verses, boy, you sure get a kind of a glimpse about what the nature of the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ must be like. And you are going to share with Him in that glory. Now one last passage. Go with me to Colossians 3 here. Let's read these four verses out loud together. Colossians 3. Let's read these verses out loud together. Ready? We're going to start at Colossians 3 verse 1. Colossians 3 verse 1. And he says this. Colossians 3 1 says this. Let's read it out loud together. Here we go. Ready? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now watch verse 4 carefully. Everybody, here we go now. Ready? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Amen. So, listen friends, we are looking for this event. A known event. Christ appearing, His glorious appearing. From a known location, from the heavenly places. The appearance of a known person, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. To do He's going to change our vile body. And they're going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And He's doing all that according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. As bleak maybe sometimes our lives look when you look at human history right now, as maybe sometimes as discouraging, maybe sometimes as questioned, maybe sometimes as, boy, everything's falling apart. God's true to His Word. We can trust Him. He's faithful. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'll ask the musicians if they'll come up and prepare for the closing song here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You that here You remind us that our conversation is in heaven, and it's from there that we're looking for our glorious Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to come, He's going to change these vile bodies, and they're going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And Father, You're doing all of this according to the working, You're working according to Your eternal purpose that You've given us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.
Amen.